2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 16, as we finish out this particular section. Remember chapters 1 through 7, Paul is dealing with defining the ministry. Not ministry as far as pulpit ministry, but as far as service to Christ. Not just sharing about the principles of ministry, but the condition of the heart. He shared what motivated him. He shared about representation, about representing the Lord in all circumstances as ambassadors for Christ. Last week we started chapter 7, which we've entitled Perfection, the perfecting process. We saw in verse 1, first of all, last week, the response of believers everywhere. Paul says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, we should cleanse ourselves from all filthiness or defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Having the promises that God is with us and we are His people, we are to be sensitive to that which defiles us both in the flesh, the immorality, the influence of the world, as well as spirit, those false doctrines, those things that corrupt us. But the word perfecting, epiteleo, has to do with maturing. So being involved in the maturing process, being brought to maturity, the area was called holiness, which is the word for sanctification, setting apart. We are to walk in our sanctification, maturing in the fact that God has separated us, set us apart. We saw in chapter 6 where Paul says, "Be separated, come out from among them, and do not touch the unclean thing." So we're maturing in that process of being separate and set apart for the Lord. And the third element was in the fear of God. So out of healthy respect for Him and out of reverence for Him, that's what motivates us to pay attention to that which defiles us, both flesh and spirit. Secondly, verses 2 through 4, the response of believers in Corinth. Paul says, "Make room for us. I've opened up myself to you. Now open up yourself to us. Make room for us." Verses 5 through 7, the response of Titus. Paul says he went to Macedonia because he couldn't wait anymore after he had sent Titus to Ephesus. And longing for Titus, he was suffering physical attacks while in Macedonia, as well as inward fears over what might have happened to him and the Christians in Corinth and how they might have responded to his letters and how they're doing. All these things, this turmoil that Paul was going through, both in circumstances and in his heart, in his spirit. The fact that Titus came and he says, "God, the one who encourages, has encouraged us, the God who encourages those who are beaten down and cast down, the humble ones. He has encouraged us with the coming of Titus, and not only with the coming of Titus, but with the encouragement that he had over you." So it was quite a relief to Paul to have Titus come to him and report to him the various situations and the fact that Corinth, the Christians in Corinth did receive Paul's letter, the fact that the Christians in Corinth responded to Paul's letter and were now back on track, and that was a tremendous help for him as he was involved in the perfecting or maturing process of believers. It is very painful to be involved in the maturing process. But like we said before, Paul's message was, we are ambassadors for Christ with the message, be reconciled to God. So he says, as representing Christ, we can't just give up on believers who have gone astray. It's a very painful thing to have to minister to them. In fact, he uses the word grief in our text. today. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 8. We are now continuing this presentation by Paul. He says in verse 8, because even if I grieved you, the King James says, made sorry. That's not the word for sorry in Greek. It's the word for grief. For even if also I grieved you in the letter, I do not regret. Now the King James uses the word repent for the word regret. There are two words for repentance in Greek. One is metanoeo, which is a repentance for salvation, to make a decision for change and to turn your life over to Christ. This is the word metamelomai. Same word used concerning Judas in Matthew 27:3, because the King James text says that when Judas saw the consequences and the outcome, that he was under judgment, that he repented himself. That's metamelomai. That's not metanoeo. Metamelomai means you regret what you did, but you're not going to turn back. You just have regrets. You're sorry over it, but not to the point of changing your life around. You're not going to make any changes, even though you regret what happened. So we're pointing out to you as we read through the text some points here. The word sorry is the word grief. The word repentance, at least the first one we've come across in verse 8, metamelomai, is regret. Even if also I was regretting. For I see that that letter, if even for an hour, which means short period of time, like a season, it grieved you. Now I rejoice, not that you were grieved, but that you were grieved unto repentance. This is metanoeo. This is the turning to making a decision for change, for salvation. For you were grieved according to God, in order that in not one thing you should suffer loss from us. For the grief that is according to God, those of you following in the Greek text, notice it's for the according to God grief, is working repentance for salvation without regret, metamelomai. And the grief of the world, and again, the of the world grief, is working out death. For behold, this very same thing, that is, for you to be grieved according to God, how much it is working for you. He now lists them. Diligence. But how much defense. But how much indignation. But how much fear. But how much longing. But how much zeal. But how much vengeance, which really is the word for justice. In everything you have presented yourselves pure. The word clear is literally the word hagnos, pure, in this matter. Therefore, if even I also have written to you, it was not account of the one who has done the wrong, neither on account of the one who has suffered the wrong, but on account of that our diligence on behalf of you would come to manifestation to you before God. On account of this, we have been encouraged over your encouragement, and we rejoice even the more over the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed from all of you. Because if we have boasted anything to him on behalf of you, I was not ashamed. But as all things, as we have spoken all things to you in truth, so also our boasting, which was over Titus, became true. And his bowels, splunknos, That's the literal translation for deep affection. And his bowels were even more abundant towards you, while remembering your obedience as you received him with fear and trembling. Therefore I rejoice that in all things I have confidence in you. The perfecting process, the maturing process, we've seen the responses in the first seven verses. Today we want to take, first of all, the regret of Paul in verse 8. Secondly, the rejoicing of Paul and Titus in verses 9 through 12. And thirdly, in verses 13 through 15, the refreshment of Paul and Titus. First of all, the regrets of Paul. Notice again verse 8. Because, meaning making reference back to the fact that when Titus did come to him, he was encouraged by the fact of not only Titus's encouragement, but also encouragement that the Christians in Corinth had turned themselves around. He says concerning his regrets, but he says, even if we have grieved you in the letter, grieved in the letter, making reference to the first letter that he sent to them. And remember, 1 Corinthians is not the first letter that Paul sent to Corinth. I think it's 1 Corinthians 5:9 tells us that there was another letter that was sent to them prior to the letter we know of as 1 Corinthians. And so, even if you were grieved with the letter, he says, I do not regret, even though I was regretting. So Paul sent the letter, and he knew it was going to grieve them, pain them, by sending the letter. And Paul was regretting. He was sorry that he had to do it, but not enough not to send the letter. And this gives us some insight, more insight about the things of the Lord. He says, for the reason in verse 8, for I see that that letter, if even for a short period of time, grieved you. Even though it was a season, just for an hour of time, in shortness of time, it did grieve you, and I'm telling you this. I'm telling you my regrets because I see that it did grieve you. But now the rejoicing of Paul and Titus in verses 9 through 12. He says in verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were grieved, but that you were grieved unto repentance, metanoeo, to make a decision for change. So, he says, I'm rejoicing, but not because you were grieved. I don't rejoice over your grieving, that Christians have to be grieved in being told the truth. That was Paul's expression. But he gives three reasons why now, in verses 9, 10, and 11, three reasons why he rejoiced over the fact that they were grieved, but not just grieved, but grieved unto repentance. Verse 9 says, for you were grieved according to God. The authorized text says you were grieved in a godly manner. He's saying this grief comes from God. One of the difficult things and yet important things to realize is that when you are an ambassador for Christ and you bring the message of reconciliation and bring the message of God's Word to the people, that it's going to be a lot of pain and a lot of grief to some people. And this grief is going to be according to God. And you are going to regret that it has to be this way. But now he's expressing his satisfaction, which is what the word rejoice means. Now I'm satisfied, not that you were grieved, but I'm satisfied that grief brought you to repentance. Secondly, Well, for you are grieved according to God, the purpose, in order that you should not suffer loss from us in any one thing. He says, God has brought this about. So that you can't look at us and say, you damaged us. We're suffering loss because of you. Paul says, you did not suffer loss because of me, but it was according to God, so that we would not be blamed or you have suffered anything from us. Verse 11. Excuse me, verse 10. For the grief that is according to God is working out repentance for salvation without regret. That is not to be regretted. So, God brings about grief. God brings about the pain. As a matter of fact, Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 mentioned the fact, grieve not the Spirit of God. That would be for a believer. Because God's Spirit grieves in the heart of His children. As we will see in a moment, Paul is exhibiting a tremendous amount of confidence in God's work over them because they are believers, and yet there are some there who are involved in sin, and they would not call them to repentance but just allow them to continue to participate in the fellowship. And remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul encouraged them to, if the person would not repent, separate them from your fellowship. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin will spread and affect the entire church. But the grief that is according to God is working repentance for salvation that is not to be regretted. That is to say, Paul says, I don't just stop at the grief part of it. God's grief leads people to repentance for salvation. And it's not to be regretted. So even though we regret when people are grieved or pain over telling them the truth, the grief is according to God. And Paul says, all I did was represent the truth and minister the truth to you. You're grieved and pained over the things that I said. And I regret that, and yet at the same time, I'm not going to change. Because the grief that is according to God is working out repentance for salvation, not to be regretted. But on the other hand, the grief of the world is working out death. Thirdly, in the verse 11, the third reason, for behold, for this very thing, you to be grieved according to God, how much it has worked out for you. Paul now lists seven things in this verse that has caused the grief within the believers to change them around and bring about a character and quality in them that Paul says these seven things are in the life of the person who has been turned around by God. First of all, diligence. Spoudain has to do with priorities, urgency. They began to make the things of the Lord their priority again. Secondly, defense. It's the word apology in Greek. It doesn't mean to get up and say you're sorry. Apologetics is the word for defending yourself. You get up and answer for yourself. Paul says that he gives apologetics for the gospel. That is to say, he defends the gospel. He says you had an opportunity to defend yourself and to speak for yourself. Thirdly, indignation, which is the word for extreme anger and wrath. Where at one time they were indignant toward Paul, now they were indignant towards their sin. They were angry about sin. Fourthly is fear. How much fear it worked out in you, Paul says. The fear, they were in the midst of their meetings jumping and hopping around and saying the emotional experiences were being caught up in the spirit, when in reality they had no reverence and fear for God. Now they had a fear. Now they had a reverence for the things of the Lord. The fifth thing is longing. To have a desire for. They had a desire now for Paul. They had a desire now. They longed to hear the word. They longed for the things of God. The sixth thing is zeal. It comes from the Greek word that means to boil. They were on fire. They were in pursuit. They were hungry, pursuing the things of Christ. Seventhly and lastly, vengeance, which is the word for justice. They wanted justice. They wanted things to be made right. They wanted for the people who were in their fellowship and in their church who were committing sin, they wanted the call for repentance to go out, even though it was a grief. You see, this whole thing, the whole reason why Paul had to write these letters is because the Christians who were carnal didn't want to deal with the sin issue. It wouldn't be fun to go to church anymore. It would be painful and be grievous. Now they wanted justice. Now they wanted things to become right. And so they answered for themselves by responding to what Paul had to say, and responding in a way by saying that Paul's right, this is God's word, this is God's truth, we have to take responsibility for ourselves. But also the call has to go out for repentance. We can't keep holding our meetings and going on this way when we've got people in our fellowship that are committing the grossest of immorality. Especially when it affects God's spirit and the spirituality of our fellowship and our church. So they did the right thing. They said justice has to be brought about. And they called for repentance for those who were in sin and for those who were rebelling against Christ to come to Christ. They themselves were being turned around. Not only were they taking responsibility for themselves, but they now had, instead of being angry at Paul, they now had a desire for him and for the word. Instead of being angry over the issue of having to deal with sin, they were angry at the sin. Instead of showing a disrespect and a disreverence to the Lord, they now had a healthy fear of God. Remember what he said in verse 1, perfecting holiness in fear of God. The motive for responding according to truth, even if it causes grief, is because of a healthy respect and a fear for God. Also a rejoicing over the fact that when you do represent the truth, to deal with the issues, even though it brings about grief, this scripture told us in verse 11 that the grief that is according to God brings about repentance for salvation, but the grief that is of the world produces death. People grieving, painful over the various situations of the world, but there's no repentance. There's no turning one's life over to Christ. It just produces one grief after another, and it leads to nowhere. Paul now can see, and if we can gain the insight that Paul is giving us, is that in Paul's life he could step back and look at the whole procedure and say, when I wrote the letter, I knew it was going to grieve you. Titus said, and you're going to send me after you sent that letter to them. You're going to send me over there, and those people are going to be hostile against you and about the things of Christ. Think what they're going to do to me. So Titus had hesitations. But we're going to see in a moment that Paul boasted about them. He said, these people belong to Christ. You don't have to worry about them. Sure, they'll be grieved, but it'll only be for a short time because God's Spirit working in them is going to turn them around. I have confidence in them. And he had confidence in them because they belong to Jesus Christ. if you appeal the truth of the Word of God to a heart of a person that's born of the Spirit of God, God's Spirit is going to be working in their heart and He's going to be grieving. And the reason why He's grieving is that the Lord's going after one of His wandering sheep. On the other hand, if you preach repentance to the non-believer, if they have a heart for Christ, they'll come to Christ. If they don't have a heart for Christ, they won't. But Paul is showing a boasting. Paul is showing a confidence. Verse 12, finishing out this section on the rejoicing of Paul and Titus. Therefore, he says, I also wrote, not because of the one who had done the wrong, nor for the cause of the one who has been wronged. But I wrote to manifest our diligence to you before God. Diligence, again, is the word spoudē. He says, the things of the Lord are top priority, not our social fellowship. Not even our friendship is not even top priority. He says, I'm not taking sides. I'm not siding with the one who has committed the sin, and I'm not siding with the one who has been the recipient of the sin. Whatever the case may be, I am not taking sides. I am only saying, be reconciled to God. If you're a believer and you're carnal and you're shirking the responsibility, then I'm calling you to turn yourself around. If you're a non-believer and you're involved in sin, I'm calling you to repent. Whatever grief God's Spirit brings, Paul says, I see the whole picture. He says, I don't regret it. I don't regret it because God's grief works, brings people to repentance. So it's worth it, even though the people will complain. Third thing, verses 13 through 16. The refreshment of Paul and Titus. He says in verse 13, on account of this, he says, I have been encouraged. First of all, I've been encouraged over your encouragement. And secondly, I've been encouraged over the joy of Titus. Then the word hoti tells us, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Can you imagine the relief Paul had? The refreshment that he had. Because now Titus has come and told them that they were encouraged through the grief to get right with the Lord. And Titus came encouraged because his spirit was refreshed from them. So the first thing in refreshment was the encouragement in verse 13. The second thing is Paul's boasting in verse 14. He says, I boasted towards Titus over you. But his boasting was not in vain. He said, we spoke all things in truth to you. First of all, he says, our boasting became the truth. In other words, when he boasted to them, this tells us that before Titus left to go to Corinth, Paul says, Titus, don't worry about how they're going to react to you, how they're going to react to the truth. These people in the church in Corinth belong to Christ. I know because I was there, I preached the gospel, and they were saved. So I have confidence in them that through the grief, God is going to turn them around in the right direction. Titus wasn't too sure. But now what Paul told Titus became true. That's how it literally reads. It became truth. Our boasting became truth. Second thing, he says in verse 15, says his bowels, his deep affection was ministered to while remembering your obedience and how you received him with fear and trembling. They now exhibited that fearful reverence and that trembling when Titus came, and Paul says, when he remembered your obedience to the truth that Paul had to say to them, Titus was blessed because of that. The third thing that refreshed Paul and Titus was confidence, verse 3. He says, I rejoice, he says, because I am confidence in you and have confidence in you in everything. And again, the word confidence is not parousia that has to do with boldness, but it has to do with courage. Paul says, I have courage to boast on behalf of you because you belong to Christ. I have courage to speak the truth to God's people because I know that God's Spirit is going to take that truth and He's going to grieve them to the point that they start walking with the Lord again. So we go all the way back to the beginning. Paul said we should cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit while perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In Corinth, they were not doing that. They were more concerned with their emotional experiences than they were in being obedient to the Lord and being morally right with Christ. They were not concerned about the spiritual condition of their church. They were more concerned with having emotional experiences that they were called spiritual. So it is interesting how Paul ministered. He says, we're in a process of maturing. You are sanctified. Walk in your sanctification. But you are going to stray. Believers are going to stray outside the boundaries of them being set apart for Christ. So Paul says, we're ambassadors for Christ. Be reconciled back to God. And Paul already knows that if a person's not right with the Lord, they're not going to want to hear it. But Paul says, I've got to say it anyway. I can't regret representing the truth in Christ just because it's going to cause grief for you. Because God's grief brings repentance for salvation. The world's grief brings death. So he has this overall picture. When he starts to minister to a church like in Corinth for many years about their carnality, he sees the whole picture. He says, I can do this with confidence, knowing that at the whole maturing process of how God deals with His people is going to bring about people who are back walking with the Lord again. So go, Titus, go find out what happened to the people. Bring another letter to them and bring me word back. Titus says, you know, you're putting me right in the hot seat. Paul says, you wait and see. When you come back, see if my words, see if I don't have the confidence, have the courage to make that statement to you. The courage to make that statement about God's people because Paul knew the Lord. He knows that God's words are not just empty, idle words to God's people, but God's word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul says, you can give God's people the word. God's Spirit is not going to sit there idle. That's why when we're not walking with the Lord as we should, we don't like to hear the word. Because we live a double life. We can't do that. We've got to make a decision. We've got to go one way or the other. So it is interesting how Paul shared about in defining the ministry how much confidence we are to have in Christ. That if we are faithful to present the truth of God's Word and represent the Lord and His message, be reconciled to God, that the Lord will turn His people around. Next week, we are going to begin 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the second section in this letter, where Paul talked about, is going to discuss the collection of the saints. Some people, the false teachers that had come in Corinth, the ones that had corrupted the thinking of the people in Corinth to begin with, brought up this matter that Paul mentioned at the end of 1 Corinthians about the collection of for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. Paul exhibited the fact that he caught rumor and knew that people there in Corinth were telling the people in Corinth Paul just wanted the money for himself. There's no need. This is just another way for Paul to get money for himself. So Paul straightens out this whole issue of where he stands on the issue of giving and on the motive of the believer. The fact that it is not out of necessity. It is out of the leading of God's Spirit to lay on people's hearts. So these are important things to know when Paul is trying to explain about the things of ministry. Chapters 8 and 9 are very important to understand. So we'll start that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your faithfulness, for the depths of Paul's relationship with Christ. Lord, we pray that you would work out that maturity in us, that perfecting process, that we might learn to walk in our sanctification in fear and respect of God. We pray that we too would see that the grief that is according to God is part of God's design plan to turn us back to Christ when we stray. Help us to also see that we can put our boasting and put our confidence in Christ, in His people, for God is able to make them to stand. That we can represent the truth with boldness and with confidence, knowing that God's word will not return void. It will accomplish every purpose for which it's sent. We pray that you'd give us this kind of encouragement and refreshment and rejoicing, that we too would be able to rejoice over the difficult circumstances, be refreshed over the outcome of the ministry of your Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.